The scripture today is from Isaiah, book 61, verses 1 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build upon the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, says the reader. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. So ends the reading. So now you get to see the candles that I lit. I have no idea why they didn't show up before, but here you are.
Karen, they've been there the whole time.
Have they?
I've been able to see them the whole time. Yes, thank you. It's beautiful.
Well, since I'm not able to see, I wasn't able to see them. So that's wonderful. I'm so glad. There we go.
They look great.
Perfect. So I went back and forth about the title for this. It's, as you can tell, it's quite a complex reading of Isaiah and has many, many different layers. But what I chose to look at was out of the rubble. And I wanted to share a bit with you in the beginning from the narrative lectionary that we oftentimes listen to. Catherine Scheffedecker was the one that provided sort of the historical context for this passage, exile and homecoming. She mentioned that looking back in the year is the year of Jubilee, so 7 times 7, and when debts are forgiven. This is a promise for the Jews who have been able to come back home, but reality was not what they had thought. God says through Isaiah, God promises a new future and to rebuild what they have lost. And Rolf Jacobson and Craig Kressler offered the following. They sort of talk back and forth throughout this particular area. Talking about the current reality, much like Adrian spoke about with Joel last week, you know, we are provided here with the images of loss as it is currently in our own time. The loss of homes that have happened, the emptiness in our sanctuaries, and how we try to go about the tangible rebuilding in this past year. And a bit of what, you know, what Charlotte offered during our prayer time, this idea of kind of the gestation of what we're learning, during this time that might be fruitful for us in the future. So in Isaiah, the present doesn't show us how to move forward, but in a new way, to see how to rebuild communities is and required for the future. So the question here, obviously, is what is God's vision? What's the promise for us? Summoning forth hope, joy, and a renewal of the earth. If you remember that passage, particularly about the earth growing. So a little bit about this gestation and in the process of moving. There is, in a sense, a vibrant sort of sense of praise, of renewal, that becomes, in a way, a vision, because it is not in actuality. What's happening there and what is happening here is, in a way, a kind of rubble. And it's hard for us to envision what it should look like as we move forward. So the question is, so what is God's vision and promise? Summoning this faith forth, a hope, a joy, and this renewal of earth. It's in a way a vibrant sense of praise and renewal that becomes a vision that inspires our imagination, we're hopeful, and what calls us to a different future. And in the tangible sort of, they called it tangible, I love that word, the tangible acts of rebuilding and rebuilding our communities. So God's invitation is really about how life can be renewed through light and joy and the possibility. So the speaker in Isaiah states that the Lord is upon us in the midst of rubble. And again, sort of God providing this vision of renewal by saying good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, there's liberty to the captives, release the prisoners, repair ruined cities, and the devastation of many generations. I was, enjoy the wealth of nations. God loves justice, and through these words, God describes what it is to come. But one challenging reflection for me, one challenging section, is the reference to strangers and foreigners doing the agricultural work rather than those receiving wealth. And in the Working Preacher Online, I went looking about this particular phrase. And in the Working Preacher Online commentary, and there were many commentaries, I'll say, is the following statement. The colonial setting of Book of Isaiah frames issues of wealth and labor that can be quite controversial in many congregations today. So I did have that one challenge for me in looking at that particular passage. And so when they have experienced such terrible hardships and these inequities that the Jews have experienced and coming home, it doesn't matter what group of people, just it happens to be the Jews coming home, may seem that they deserve it or we deserve this wealth. So in that context, it's even more important to ask the question, I think, of all of us, as well as those in Isaiah returning from exile. When all this is accomplished, what are we called upon to do in our own lives? With whatever it is that we have, you know, what are we going to do with it? For all of us, when we receive spiritual gifts, I call these spiritual gifts, it is not that they are not received only, but what do we do with those gifts to bring joy, light, and renewal to our own communities? So there are a few stories from strangers, for some, and foreigners that I wanted to offer here. Someone once said that strangers are, maybe you can remember who said this, but strangers are just friends we haven't yet met. And I believe that's true for foreigners, quote unquote, foreigners in our community are the same. So I have a few stories. Does anyone know Maha Gosananda? I don't know if you know this spiritual leader. Any of you? It means grateful or great joyful proclaimer. And he was a very highly revered Cambodian Buddhist monk who served as the patriarch, really, of Cambodian Buddhism during the Khmer Rouge period and post-communist transition period of Cambodian history. He walked through the countryside, devastated by the war, with rubble all around. Having not been allowed to practice their faith for many, many years, farmers and others came to the road and knelt down and wept when they saw him. He also went into refugee camps and offered a ceremony where 10,000 refugees came and joined in the chant, which was, "Hatred never ceases, hatred, but love alone is healed. Hatred never ceases, hatred, but by love alone is healed." He took up this chant forever and ever, and all of a sudden, 10,000 people also came up with that chant. And part for me is this kind of thinking about how to take our own faith and bring it forward in these times to inspire ourselves and to inspire others. Another gentleman is named Jack Kornfield. He is a meditation. He writes a lot. He does meditation. He has podcasts on YouTube. You can look him up. I think he's fantastic. And he's on BeHereNow.com is the website. But this is a particular one on loving kindness. And he notes that in Buddhist psychology and teachings, there are what are known as the sublime abodes, and these will be familiar to you. Here are a couple of them. Joy, even in the midst of difficulties of this world, and compassion, all are expressions of the divine, the freedom of the heart. And from the teachings, he said, "Let your heart full of love pervade the whole world wide, above and below. Everywhere is pervaded with love-filled thoughts. And may loving kindness increase your capacity to be present without being afraid, allowing ourselves to be open to the mystery of life. All you need is to look inside yourself, and you only need to approach yourself in reverence and love. Where there is love, silence grows." So for me, part of what Jack Kornfield is really inspiring us again to think about is how what we believe and what is important, this joy and love and the promise of the future, how we are bringing that into ourselves. And in order that we feel that way, we are able then to help others. But if we don't have those feelings inside ourselves, if they aren't planted within us, it's very hard to then bring them out and create community that matters. Also, Brené Brown, you may know this woman. She's done a lot of writing, and some of you may be familiar with her. She wrote many of us get from gratitude.com, get a word for the day. And this was hers yesterday, which really spoke to me based on what the reading is that we're looking at today. She said, "We're a nation hungry for more joy because we are starving for gratitude. A nation hungry for more joy because we're starving for gratitude." I think that's an interesting thing to think about. In other words, that out of gratitude comes love, or at least they're in relationship with one another. She also talks a lot about vulnerability, about the needing to be vulnerable. And what she has to say about that is that it is through vulnerability that allows us the courage to show up when we can't control the outcome. To actually show up. Isn't that who was that? That said Woody Allen, right? Half of life is showing up. But this is much more profound to me, which is really around our vulnerability and our needing to be inspiring us. We think so often that vulnerability is a problem. when in just the opposite, to be able to be vulnerable means that we have an open heart. We are able to be open-hearted and have the courage then to go into life in areas that we have no outcome. And, we're in the midst of that right now, I think. I mean, or at least, where Charlotte was talking about, we're still there in that in our own lives. What do I do with my vulnerability? And how do I help to express that in the community and the life I'm living? Also, this question that, Jack Kornfield raised and others have is about mystery. And Einstein, who you may remember was a refugee himself, said that life, including science, is a mystery. And without that, without mystery, you are dead. That's what he said. He talked about science as including science as a mystery. And without embracing mystery, we're not alive. Many of you may know John Francis. I don't know if you ever came across him, but he's an environmentalist and a planet walker. He committed himself to, I actually met him after his vow of silence at a Native American in Alaska, a large meeting that took place. John Francis, environmentalist and planet, committed himself to silence for one day in 1973, and his silence continued for 17 years until April 22nd, 1990, on the 20th anniversary of Earth Day. And he took a vow of silence because he worried that he had stopped listening to people. In doing so, it deepened his understanding of the world around him. And in fact, he earned a PhD during that time when he was in silence and wrote a book of his experience entitled Planet Walker. So we might not all aspire to 17 years of silence, but I do think that what this time, and as we move into Christmas, what this provides for us is an opportunity to truly listen to our own hearts and to really listen and to listen to the hearts of others, to be able to repair and renew in the ways in which we want to do that. It just so happened that I came across this. As you remember, Susie mentioned about Middle Church in New York and how it was devastated by fire. And they commented yesterday, out of the ashes, the rubble of this. Interestingly, that it's about out of the rubble of that Isaiah came to discuss. But what the Reverend wrote was, we know how crucial joy is in this and every moment. Our joy is resistance and our resilience. Love is joy. Well, I wanted to finally end with, well, today is the fourth, will be the fourth lighting of the candle of for Hanukkah today, but also it's December 13th, which in my Swedish tradition, I'm half Swedish myself, is Santa Lucia Day. So I wanted to end us with joy and light and love and hope all mixed together in my mind. And I wanted to share this one small passage. Here is the book called, if you can see this, Santa Lucia, huh? Child of Light. How did a black-eyed, olive-skinned maiden from sun-drenched Italy, martyred and canonized at the age of 20 by the Holy Roman Church, become almost a patron saint of Sweden, a land where Protestant Lutheranism is the state religion? And how did December 13th, the anniversary of the day Santa Lucia was martyred, become one of the best loved holidays in this Scandinavian land? And what of the growing number of Lucia fests in this country? meaning the U.S., where girls in white robes and with crowns of blazing candles on their heads walk down church aisles and community platforms, singing in Swedish even, the song of the Venetian gondoliers. Much of the story is lost in the world of myth and legend, but recorded history bears witness to many of the facts. These, blended with the myths and legends played out against the backdrop of darkest winter, are more than anything else a paean to light, the cunning of the light, light as warmth, light as promise, light as hope, light as joy, light as life, light shining in the darkness. Anybody's interested, they're welcome to borrow this about the whole story. So let us pray. May we remember to embrace mystery and magic this season and allow our gratitude fuel our joy. Amen.